Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, and this really, the more I look at this, our study through the book of 1 Peter is really one long sermon that's just broken up into about 79 different parts, because we're just adding a little bit week by week, just a few thoughts week by week that would really help us to cement, would really help to cement in our minds what God is saying to us through the Apostle Peter. And I just want to remind you of where we were the last time. We were in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And here's what we read. As you come to him, or as you are coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We spent a time a few weeks ago noting that our Christian life really hinges on a prepositional phrase. That prepositional phrase, through Jesus Christ. This is the idea. Yes, you are coming to Jesus, not only though for salvation, but you are coming to Jesus. Our entire Christian life is a coming to Jesus life. A life in which we are presenting ourselves to Jesus so that he might, in fact, do in us what he desires to do. So that he might, in fact, build us up the way that he desires to build us, And what he says is that as you come to the living stone, as you come to Christ, who is the living stone, you yourselves are becoming living stones, in part as part of God's temple, if you will, God's church, as it were. Living stones being built up this spiritual house. He's making you into a priesthood. And what does a priesthood do? Well, the number of things a priest does, rather. A priest would offer sacrifices to the Lord. A priest would represent the people before the Lord. Long story short, we could say a priest has full-on access to God, full, capable, bold, confident access to God. What Peter is saying here, and remember, he's encouraging these suffering believers. He's saying, listen, guys, what you have in Christ, when you come to Christ, he's granting you access to God. But not only is he granting you access to God, listen, he is guaranteeing acceptance before God. He is granting your access to God, but he is also guaranteeing your acceptance before God. And we talked about this to offer spiritual sacrifices. And we said, look, let's just look at these as simple things. Just look at this as Christ-centered Bible reading, Christ-centered praying. These things in and of themselves are not acceptable to God as a work of the flesh, but when they're offered through Christ, God accepts these things. You become acceptable to God. We're acceptable. We're accepted by God through Christ in our salvation and our daily walk, our daily life, our daily spiritual sacrifices become acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's really a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, what I want to do, I want you to notice that everything up to this point sort of points in the direction of that word acceptable, and everything after this point, at least for the next several verses, points back to that word acceptable. In other words, this is the point that Peter's been driving at. He wants to tell the people that you can be or are in Christ accepted by God, though rejected in the world. And that's what he's been laboring at the entire time. Though you are rejected by the world, you are elected by the Father. And now he's just showing this a different shade tonight. You are accepted by God. And now what Peter does, from this point on, he launches into, or maybe even continues, the use of the stone illustration. This time it becomes the illustration of the cornerstone. So you read it this way, at the end of verse 5, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. In other words, what he's doing is he's continuing his explanation or his description of what it means to be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. How do you know you're accepted by God through Jesus Christ? And he goes right to the scripture. He rivets, he makes sure that the foundation for what he's saying is the scripture of God. In other words, this isn't just something he's pulling out of his hat. This isn't just something he's sucking out of his thumb. He's understanding, he's deriving this right from the scriptures. If you're going to make a statement as bold as this, you are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, you better have a foundation on which to make that statement. And the foundation is the Word of God. And notice how he says, it stands in Scripture. There's the note of certainty here, the note of assurance here, the note of guarantee. I know I can say this to you today because it stands, which means it is firmly placed. It's immovable in the Scriptures. Aren't you glad to know today that this doesn't change? This is firm. I can base my life on this. I spoke to Jehovah's Witnesses a number of years ago, and I was just asking them questions, question after question. And my question was, tell me why your beliefs have changed over the years. And I would bring one instance up, and they would say, well, now that's no longer the case. I asked them, for instance, you know, up until 1954, somewhere around there, you used the King James Version of the Bible. Now today you use the New World Translation, and you say that the King James Version is the devil's translation. Why? And they said this, well, we have received, have you ever talked to them before? What do they say? We've received new light. Not really new light. What they say is we've received clearer light. The light has become clearer. And so I kept asking question after question. I said, tell me this. How can I be sure that if I were to believe what you're telling me today, that tomorrow it would not be the devil's lie? And he said, I have no idea. I said this. When you find truth, true truth, because truth never changes. It's not even, truth is not even modified. It's not even modified. When you find true truth, you come back to me and I'll believe what you say. But until then, I can't. I don't want to believe the devil's lie. By your own testimony, what you believed at one point was the devil's lie. You're not just talking about new light, clearer light. I'm saying devil's lie sounds like darkness. This is light, right? But thank God, this never changes. It stands in the scriptures. I can tell you that you can be accepted to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in the scriptures. And then what he does here is he doesn't necessarily quote these scriptures. He summarizes these scriptures from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, I think it's 28. And on. He says this, for it stands in scriptures. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So he now points us to the scriptures, and he's really giving a defense of how we know we are accepted to God by God through Jesus Christ, or maybe even a further explanation. Why is it through Jesus Christ that we become acceptable? And what he does is he uses this illustration of the cornerstone. Now, there's lots of things we could probably dive into talking about the cornerstone tonight, and we will a little bit. The cornerstone, of course, is that corner piece that brings the walls together, right, that holds everything together, that gives it stability. But that's not the aspect of the cornerstone I want to concentrate on, and neither is it the aspect that I think Peter is concentrating on tonight. Let me give you some illustration. First of all, when the temple, back in 1 Kings chapter 8, I think it was being built, 1 Kings chapter 6 was being built, when Solomon was building that temple. He built it from stones that had already been hewn. In other words, he didn't bring the stones in, look for a stone, have it formed, and then put it up. He went out, they would cut them for place, and they knew they were all numbered. They knew exactly where it fit. They were chosen stones. Stones that were chosen to fit in a position for a purpose. So this is what's underlining or undergirding Peter's imagery here as he's talking about living stones, stones that have been fashioned over here, taken and put in place, elected, chosen, set apart for a purpose, in a position for a purpose. The cornerstone, however, provides not only stability, but it's the cornerstone upon which the rest of the building will be built. So long as the cornerstone is cut properly, is angled properly, and set properly, if you follow the line throughout the building, the rest of the building isn't going to be off. The rest of the building's not going to be out of square or out of line. In other words, you can build on it and you can rely on it. I don't know if you're like me, but there have been times where I've worked on projects and I come to the end, and unfortunately, oftentimes you don't see if something is exactly square or exactly in line until a long way away. Right? Like till you're painting it and you go, or something for me, I guess. And you don't see that. You know what happens? Here's what happens. If I do a project and I get it, and nobody comes to help me before that because you don't love me or whatever it is. If I'm doing a project and I get to it and I get it finished, I don't want to show anybody, typically. Why? Why? You can tell me why. Why is it, Bob? Why don't I want to show somebody? Huh? I'm not sure. I'll get criticized. Who said that? Yeah, you know, me and you, brother. You get criticized. I'm ashamed. Because somewhere along the line, I forgot a step. And some wise guy is going to come up and say, well, if you would have just done this back here, you wouldn't have this. I'll never forget, I worked on my basement, got everything laid out, and I built a wall around the bathroom, and I thought, hey, that's not bad considering, all right? Not bad considering. Larry Spizak comes over to the house, he comes down the basement steps, and he goes like this, wall's crooked. What? You didn't even, what? And I looked at him like, notice. I was ashamed. I didn't want anybody to inspect it. Because when you do that, it's exposing a fault. Now remember, there's a reason why Peter's talking about a cornerstone here. Because a cornerstone properly set and rightly hewn, when it's done right, when the rest of the building is complete, there's no shame in it. There's no reason to go, oh, look, that's not right. Jesus said here, I am the stone. Through Peter, I am the chief cornerstone. For it stands in Scripture, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will what? Not be put to shame. You're a living stone being set atop the cornerstone. And I can tell you this, if you're set on the cornerstone, you will not be put to shame. You will be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 16, I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and let me just give you another shade of it, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The gates of hell will not, praise God, hold down his church ever. No shame. It's not possible if you're resting in Christ today, if you're building on Christ today, It's not possible that someone would say at the end, "Oh, what a shame." Or that God would say, "Sorry, not acceptable." There's no shame in Christ, is it? And that's what Peter wants to drive home to these people who are suffering difficulty on every front. Listen, people, you might be going through difficulty. I had a young boy at camp this week come and tell me. He said to me he was dealing with some particular sins, and I was pleading with him to turn from those sins and to stop following after his friends. And he said this, "But what do I tell him? What do I tell him? Because he knew what I know, what you know, that when you follow Christ, people are going to make what? They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you." And he said, "What do I do?" And I could only tell him this, that when you trust Christ, there's no shame in trusting Christ. That's what Peter is finding, not only in the testimony of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, but in the words of Jesus. He is building this argument that Jesus is the cornerstone, the one who is precious, the one who was chosen by God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are chosen, you are precious. And I know that when I build my life on you, when it comes to the end and everything is measured out, there's not going to be any fault. And it's all based on Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one who holds your life together. You won't be put into shame. So, and now he points out something that we see, that we saw this morning, and I'll close with this. This honor, the word is sometimes used to speak, it's the word honor, reverence. It's used to speak of something valuable. This valuable, precious possession or calling is for who? You who what? Believe. Christ, the cornerstone, the one on whom you can base your life so that at the end of life you'll come and all the measurements will be made at the judgment and everything will line up just the way it's supposed to be, is only for those who believe. In other words, if you don't believe, you will find shame because you've rejected the cornerstone. You've rejected the only possible cornerstone, the one that was appointed by God from before the foundation of the world. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And because that stone that everybody else rejects is the chief cornerstone, if you reject that chief cornerstone, he does not become to you a building block. Rather, he becomes, one, a stone of stumbling. You stumble over him. That term stumbling is the idea of spiritual stumbling, spiritual downfall. But not only, listen, not only do you trip over that, not only is Christ the one on whom you trip and fall spiritually, but conversely, has become a rock of offense. And this is a very, very graphic term. It's the rock that you fall over, and it's the rock that falls on you, crushes you. On one instance, if you're a believer, you're built up on the stone, on the chief cornerstone. I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I'm telling you, you reject Christ as God's way. You reject him as God's cornerstone. The end of your life is going to be found shame because he's going to fall on you. He's going to judge you. He's going to crush you. Peter's bringing together the Scriptures. You reject Jesus, that's what's going to happen. Now, what I didn't get to say this morning is this, and I wanted to kind of continue on this, on the status that is conferred because of the confession that is made. What I see is not only this change corporately, but this change individually in Peter. Peter, because of this confession, your life cannot remain the same. And that's what I say to you tonight. If you've confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, listen, your life cannot stay the same. There has got to be a change. Don't say, yes, yes, I know Christ, and keep living the way of the world. Don't keep doing that. John had some very powerful things to say about that in the book of 1 John. I was sharing this with somebody this week, and I said, just listen to some of the things that John would say. He would say in his first epistle, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and you know that he appeared to take away his sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Wow. Come on, John, what? No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is the reason the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So what we see in the Scripture is this call to cut off, to put away, to be done with the practice of sinning, which is exactly what Peter has based his argument on here, his sermon on here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember what he said? So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. You got to put it away. If you have this new life in Christ, if you've made this confession in Christ, put away the old things. Don't keep on keeping on. If you're built on Christ, otherwise, it'll come to the point when you'll be ashamed, when you'll have reason for shame. But the glory of the gospel is that it's possible to be acceptable to God through Jesus. You build your life on Him. You rest your life on Him. What does the cornerstone, what does the rest of the building do for the cornerstone? The rest of the building conforms to the cornerstone, right? The rest of the building lines up with the cornerstone. If you don't, you fall over. You line up your life with Christ. You become conformed to the image of Christ. How do you do that? How do you become conformed to the image of Christ? You know how you do this. We've talked about it over and over and over again. And we all, with unveiled faces, that means that we all as believers have the veil taken away. We've come to faith in Christ. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The way that you become conformed to the image of Christ, the way that you keep in line with Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone, so at the end of your life, you don't come and you find, oh man, I'm off a little bit, or my life's kind of crooked, look at that, ah. Disgusting. It's going to fall. No, the way that you keep an even life, the way that you keep your life matching up to Christ is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the way that you become conformed to the image of Christ is to be constantly gazing at His glory, to be so focused on the glory of Christ, that is, whatever is true about Christ, through the Word, that He begins to shape and mold you into the person He wants you to be. I talked with somebody recently, and I was confronting them on various issues in their life and sin. And I said to them, why? I asked them about their time in the Word, and they said, oh, I've not opened the Word. And I said, why? And here's what they said to me. Because I knew that I'd come to the Bible, and it would just point it out to me. And I didn't want to see it. Right? I didn't want to see it anymore. You ever been like that? Yeah, we all have. Right? So Peter's saying, you're coming to him as the chief cornerstone. What he's doing, he's building you up. He's making you a priest. He's building you as a spiritual house, as living stones through which you can offer sacrifices to God that are acceptable to him through Jesus. The reason that he says it's through Jesus is because this is firmly set in the Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures and throughout the New Testament as well, that when you build your life on Jesus, you'll not be put to shame. I don't know about you, but when it comes to the end, I've done so many things in my life of which I've been ashamed, spiritually and physically and emotionally. I don't want anybody to find out about. Unfortunately for me, most people know about all my mess-ups. Most of them are you, right? You know about all those mess-ups, and they're just shameful. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, why did I do that? Oh, why did I... Constantly brought up before me, right? When I get to the end of my life, I don't want God to have to say, oh, look at that, it's just off. Your life is off that much. You missed it by that much because I built on some other stone, because I built on some other foundation. By God's grace, I have this guarantee. I'm granted access, and I have this guaranteed acceptance. When I build on Christ, I don't have any fear coming to that day and saying, I missed it. Say, well, what about the judgment, Joe? I mean, you're going to face judgment. We're all going to face judgment, right? The judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. But I have this feeling and this understanding that I'm going to be greatly surprised at the judgment seat. Not because of everything that I don't have, because of my unfaithfulness. But because of everything I am granted, because of the faithfulness of Christ. No shame. No fear. Now, this honor, this kind of honor, this kind of value is only set on believers. Peter's drawing this distinction. All right? You guys are believers. That's why you're suffering the way you're suffering. I just want you to know this tremendous honor. Right now, you're having tremendous suffering and persecution hanging on you. But I want you to know this tremendous honor is coming to you as a believer. This is a tremendous honor. But it's not coming to those who don't believe. Those who don't believe will stumble and be crushed under the weight of the cornerstone. And then he says this, they stumble because they disobey. Number one, why do they stumble? Because what? Because they disobey. They stumble. Why do they trip over Christ? Why is it that Christ is a stumbling stone to them? Because they disobey, because they're not obedient to following God's instructions of building on the cornerstone. They disobey the word. But then he says this, as they were destined to do. Now that's a pretty troubling statement, isn't it? Because if it means what it says, and it says what it means, what he just said is they were destined to stumble. Or they were destined to disobey the word. Here's what I think the point, the reason that he brings it up, and we'll try to talk about this a little bit more next week. In fact, probably next week we'll take off from this verse and talk a little bit more about it. Here's what I think he's doing. He's explaining to them that even the unbelief of those who are persecuting them, even the unbelief of those who are rejecting Christ, does not discount plan and purpose of God, doesn't thwart the plan and purpose of God. even though they disbelieve, even though they disobey, God still has a cornerstone. God still has a plan. And he's still building a house. And they still, those who trust in him will still be acceptable to God, even though some disobey, because God is working all things. Even somebody's disobedience, God's working together for good. For those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. God is working his plan so that, as Paul would say, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, I'm telling you this, through Christ we are more than conquerors. All the New Testament writers had some way of forming this thought. Peter's way is just to go back to the scriptures in Isaiah 28. And his way is not to go back to Isaiah 28. His way is to go back to the words of Christ in Matthew 16 and say, this is our sure foundation. So what do you say? You come to the end of your life, you're going to find shame. Are you building on Christ tonight? Are you building on Christ? Is your life grounded in Christ? And if it is, are you conformed to his image? Or are you a stone that's trying to get out, trying to buck the trend, trying to go do your own thing? All you'll find is shame unless you build on Christ. So what do you say? Would you bow with me for prayer? I know that there may be some here tonight who hear a message like this, and you can say, no, I'm confident. I'm acceptable to God through Christ. My life, my works, acceptable to God through Christ because I'm building on him. But I know that there are many more here, especially our young people tonight. You can say, I'm not building on Christ. You know, I'm not building on him. In fact, I'm going my own way. And tonight needs to be the night where you get right with him. And so just where you're seated there, would you take time, repent, and call that out. Just before him, say, Lord, I'm going to be crushed. I need Christ. I don't want to be crushed in the judgment. I don't want to be ashamed. Those of you who know Christ could take this moment to give him thanks because of that incredible grace that even though we're wretches, man, he still accepts us. More grace in Christ than there is sin in me. Praise the Lord. Maybe some of you need someone to pray with you, pray for you. If that's you, just slip up your hand and I'm going to pray for you tonight. And then maybe we can talk later if that's you. But anybody here, say tonight, Pastor Joe, would you pray for me? I have an issue in my life right now. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you that there's no shame in Jesus. Thank you that when we build on Christ, we found our lives in Christ, we know that we're accepted to God through Christ because he is the appointed chief set cornerstone upon whom we build our lives. Thank you that that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Thank you that you're doing that tonight. Thank you and praise you in Christ's name. And together all God's people say.